Our reading from God's Word tonight comes from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word.
It'd be great to continue to have that passage open in front of you from Mark chapter 5. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, this is your living word. And through it you speak to us and you encourage our hearts, you challenge us as to what it is to live for you and to believe you. And we pray that we would do that tonight, that we would not just hear these words and go away and forget, but that we would hear these words and take them to heart, that we might grow in our love for you and our living for you. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the night that Joshua, our son, was born is a night that I will never, ever, ever forget. We'd driven to the hospital okay, and it was all good, and we parked, and then stupidly I thought, no, I don't really like that park, so I think I'll actually kind of move the car to another car park, you see. Emily, our daughter, first daughter, had taken 19 hours to come. So I sort of thought, well, you know, I've got a bit of time up my sleeve. Anyway, having parked the second time, we then walked down the path towards the hospital. And to get to the door where we needed to go, instead of going kind of right around this big kind of metal railing type thing, we thought, well, we'll just go under the railing and then we'll go over to the door where we need to be. And that's when it happened. Shell's waters broke, which, for those who don't are not in the know, that means imminent delivery, okay? And she's lying on the ground with an overwhelming desire to push. And it's about 1 a.m. It's Westmead car park. And I'm standing there and I'm trying not to panic. And I'm thinking, what on earth am I going to do? There is a hospital full of hundreds of medical staff, just not 100 metres across that way. But to go and get help, I've got to leave my labouring wife, who can't control this pushing. This baby is coming at any moment, you know. And I've got to leave her there in the car park, totally unprotected, totally vulnerable to whoever or whatever is in the car park at the time. What do I do? Neither is a good option. What's the best option? In this seemingly impossible situation, what do I do? Now, to break the suspense so you're not thinking the whole time, what did he do? I actually went for help and it all worked out okay. But you see, we face situations like that, don't we, in our lives. Perhaps not that specific situation, but situations where circumstances are just seemingly impossible, out of control. And there are options of what to do, but none of them seem good. What on earth do you do? What do you do when you face impossible situations? Well, in this passage tonight, we have two people in impossible situations. It begins with Jairus, the synagogue ruler, verse 22. Now you've got to think about who Jairus is. He's kind of the well-respected guy. He's in the position of responsibility. He's the guy who's looked up to. He's the guy who carries the responsibility amongst the people there in the synagogue. But here he is, and he's in a desperate situation. His little daughter is dying. But then you go to a completely different person, a person from a very different background, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Now, Mark doesn't actually tell us the specific nature of her bleeding. Is it, menstrual bleeding? Is it what kind of bleeding is it? We're left to speculate. But we're left in no doubt that nothing has helped physically. Did you notice that? She's been to the doctors. They haven't been able to help. She's spent all the money she has, but nothing has brought relief. And considering the location, too, of where she is, you've got to remember this. See, you remember Jesus actually went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes from chapter 5, verse 1. And he cast the demon out of the Gerasene demoniac. That's more Gentile territory. But you see, he's come back now to more Jewish territory. And so for this woman who has this bleeding from the law of the Old Testament, she is actually unclean. She is unclean. And so the people of where she is are actually forbidden to be with her. They're not allowed to be with her. Not only the smell, perhaps, of what is happening to this lady, but also the law excludes people from her. She's in a situation of isolation. She's in a situation where she can't be with others. Both people in impossible, desperate situations. And what do they do? What do they do? Well, the passage tells us there is something in common between the both of them. And it is really, really remarkable, because they turn to Jesus. Verse 22 and 23. Jairus comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He falls in submission and humility. And there is recognition in Jairus, at least somewhat recognition of what or who this is, this Jesus there. And he pleads earnestly, "My little daughter is dying." And this next bit is remarkable. "Come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. He trusts that Jesus can heal her. But you see, what about the woman? Again, in her desperate situation, nothing has helped. And she turns to Jesus. If I can just reach out and touch his clothes, then I will be healed. Now, perhaps she has kind of like the people of the time, a kind of a magic kind of view of Jesus. You know, there's kind of this, I don't know, almost lucky charm kind of idea. If I can just reach out and touch him, that'll make it all well. Which is not quite right. But she reaches out and touches him nonetheless because she has heard of this Jesus. And you see, we stay with the woman for a sec. What is the result for her? Verse 29. Miraculously, the bleeding she has experienced for the past 12 years stops. And she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. But you see, it goes further than that, doesn't it? Because Jesus doesn't just allow it to be left there. Who touched me is Jesus' question. And the disciples, verse 31, they kind of call Jesus' attention to the crowd. Jesus, there's huge amounts of people around you. Like, and you want to know who touched you? Of course someone touched you. There's a crowd around you. But Jesus insists. Because he knows that the woman has been healed. He has felt power go out from him. And verse 33, the woman, knowing what has happened, comes again. And notice it again, she falls at his feet. There is a submission, an acknowledgement of who this is. And trembling with fear, she tells him the truth. What has been her situation? What has happened in terms of the bleeding that she's had? What she's done in reaching out? And you see, that is her position before Jesus. But you see, I want you to notice too the miraculous, the gracious and the loving way that Jesus responds. Look at verse 34. Daughter. Daughter. Here is the woman who is the social outcast. Here is the woman who, according to the law, was unclean. And Jesus says to her, daughter. But it keeps going, doesn't it? Go in peace. There is release from your suffering. And it says to us, here is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God with the coming of his Son. And it brings about immediate effect in the life of this woman. But you see, also, what brought this about? Verse 34, Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, I want to think about that statement a little bit more in a moment. But again, we ask the question, you know, what do you do in a desperate situation? What do you do in a desperate situation? When all looks hopeless, when all looks lost, the answer for us, friends, from this passage is you believe. You believe. You trust Jesus. But it also begs the question of us too, what do you do? What do you do in a desperate situation? Do you get angry? Do you feel self-pity? Do you seek revenge? Do you look to your own resources to sort it out? Do you ignore the situation and hope it'll go away? What do you do when you're faced with difficult situations? This passage says that the appropriate response is always to believe. The appropriate response is always to believe. You'll have noticed that this passage has an interesting structure. It starts with Jairus. Jesus goes with him. And then kind of like an interruption almost is the story of the woman. And then it's like in verse 35 you're reminded, oh, that's right, Jairus' daughter, what's happened to her? And it doesn't say it in the passage, but you wonder what Jairus is thinking while he's waiting for this whole episode with the woman to unfold. What's he thinking? You know, particularly when Jesus slows the whole thing down. He insists on knowing who has touched him. Jairus is like, you know, hello, Jesus, do you remember my daughter? She's dying. And you see, verse 35, bad news comes. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? There's nothing that can be done. His impossible, desperate situation has seemingly ended in tragedy. It's all too late. On Friday, our kids were watching Toy Story 3. I don't know if you've seen Toy Story 3, but it's kind of a very interesting movie about the overlord toy, whose name is Lotso. And he's kind of got this control over the Sunnyside toys in the children's kind of, daycare sort of situation. Anyway, Lotso is ensured that the toys have been thrown in the garbage bin, okay? And they're about to face the furnace at the tip. And here's what happens. You'll have to go home and watch it to see what happens. But you see, in desperate situations we face, it can look like or feel like there is no option. Like we've lost all hope. It's too late. It's hopeless. We may as well hold hands as the toys do and go into the furnace because that's the only option that we've got. And right at those moments, the temptation is to take our eyes off God and to think that he's lost control and to think that he doesn't care and to blame God. God, this is your fault. If you're so in control, why couldn't you work this out how I think it should have been worked out, you know? And friends, into that place that we can sometimes go, we need to see verse 36. And we need to soak this verse in, to allow this verse to penetrate to the very core of who we are. Because you see, verse 36 is the call of the whole passage. Jesus instructs Jairus, even in this seemingly impossible situation, it doesn't look like things can get any better than they are, or any worse than they are now. His daughter has died. Jesus' command to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And so Jesus goes with his disciples, verse 37. They arrive at Jairus' house. And there's no doubt what's happened. There's mourning. The people are going around, they're wailing because there is mourning because she has died. And I find this next bit really amazing because look at what it says. Ignoring what's happened, Jesus says something beyond the situation, doesn't he? Ignoring the way that all these people are wailing, mourning, he says, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And when you think about that, it could be a lot thought to be a bit insensitive if it weren't someone else, you know, if it were someone else. The people laugh at him. But again, Jesus is pointing them beyond the perceived hopelessness and of the situation. And he's calling them to put off fear and to believe. And he calls them to believe because of what he does next. Notice again, it's behind closed doors. The disciples, the child's mum and the dad are there. And that's likely again because Jesus' time has not yet come. This is behind closed doors. And he takes her by the hand. And again, just notice the gentleness with which he does this. He takes this little girl by the hand. And he says to this dead girl, verse 41, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up. Without delay, immediately, the text says, the little girl got up and she started walking around. And understandably, those who were there were astonished at what has happened. Because Jesus has now, in terms of Mark's gospel, taken it to a whole nother level, hasn't he? In the face of the seemingly impossible situation of this little girl's death, Jesus raises her from the dead. Again, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus results in the resurrection of this girl. And you see, again, this begs the question of us, what do we do in the face of seemingly impossible situations? And we thought a moment ago about what we as believers won't do. Worry, revenge, anger, etc., etc. But just like Jairus, verse 36, in these situations that we face, Jesus calls us to not fear, but to believe him, to trust him, to seek his ways, to seek him and his thoughts. And the thrust of the passage is that who is whoever you are as well. You know, the well-respected member of society like Jairus, the social outcast like the woman, we all have the call and the great privilege of looking to Jesus in desperate times. Do you do that? Do you look to him? Or are you like me sometimes, tempted just to take your eyes off him, to stop trusting him when things seem impossible? This passage is a call to belief. Will you believe? Will you trust Jesus? No matter what, no matter the circumstances, no matter how desperate it seems, will you keep your eyes fixed on him? But I want to think a bit more in further in terms of how this passage applies to us. Because you see, we could read a passage like this and we could think, you know, I'm in desperate circumstances. All I need to do is call out to Jesus in faith and all will be healed, all will be fixed, you know, it'll all be good. But you see, the problem with that is that it doesn't actually bear out in our experience, does it? Because people I know personally have had long-term illnesses, have prayed for healing, and they are still sick. And some would say that the fact that they are still sick means that their faith isn't strong enough or something. And this kind of thinking, it goes back to what Jesus said to the woman, your faith has healed you. And so the argument goes that this woman's faith, well, it was strong enough, you know. Whereas for those who aren't healed, their faith is defective. There's something wrong with their faith. You see, friends, it's important to think carefully about what Jesus means when he says that it is the woman's faith that has healed her. You see, is that saying that this was purely this woman's belief that was the clinching factor? You know, that is ultimately her healing was down to her ability to muster up enough faith to be healed. See, friends, I believe clearly the passage says no. Because as you read the passage, as you read Mark's gospel, in fact, it's clear that the authority for the healing, it comes from Jesus. It is the object of their faith, the Son of God, that makes all the difference. And we see this in the way that this passage pans out, because what are these people doing? They're falling down before Jesus. There is a recognition that someone with authority and power is in their midst. You know, it says in verse 41, by Jesus' authority, Jesus says to the little girl, I say to you, get up. By his power, by his authority, she is healed. And friends, it is because of who Jesus is, that's the thing that makes all the difference. And Jairus, in light of who Jesus is, he's called to believe in him, to trust Jesus. And the woman is commended for her faith in him, in Christ, in Jesus, because of who he is. And you see, friends, I think that has significant implications for us, because we face desperate situations. And so often it can just seem that God is not fixing it up, if I can put it like that. The suffering continues, the sickness continues, and the question then becomes, does it mean there's something defective in my faith? My faith is not strong enough. No. That's not at all, and for a few reasons. Because firstly, I think it's important to understand what's taking place here in Mark's gospel. You see, here is Jesus, and he's in a particular time and place, a particular time and place in salvation history. And the purpose of this healing, it is to testify to him, to demonstrate the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in his coming. And this is where I think we can get a bit mixed up, because it's so important for us to realize that this kingdom that Jesus comes to bring only finds fulfillment, only finds completion when Jesus returns. When Jesus takes us to be with him. Now, don't get me wrong. It is right and true to pray for healing, trusting that the all-powerful Jesus can bring healing, can bring change in desperate situations. But I think it's important for us to realize that ultimately our confidence for complete healing lies in the new heavens and the new earth, in the age to come. That's where our confidence lies. Yes, in the here and now, Jesus is powerful to heal. He is gracious to change situations, but our confidence lies in what is to come in the future. Again, is there something wrong with my faith if I'm not healed? No, for the second reason. Because Scripture is full of passages like we looked at a few months ago in Romans 5. But we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. You see, friends, there is purpose in our suffering, to make us more like Jesus, to strengthen our spiritual muscles, if I can put it that way. And even in the midst of that suffering, the call of this passage remains, in the face of difficult circumstances, when things don't seem to change, when we feel desperate and don't know what to do, don't fear, believe. Jesus says, believe in me, because I am trustworthy. I've got your best, your good at heart. I know you intimately. I see your life. And I care about you. Friends, when we face difficult circumstances, the call of this passage is, don't fear, but believe. Lift your eyes to Jesus. Focus on him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed powerful and mighty. Thank you that in the midst of desperate situations that we face, sometimes things that seem out of control, that you always remain faithful and that we can trust you. Please forgive us when we resort to worry, resort to our own resources to sort things out, when we take our eyes ultimately off you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the work of your Spirit that continues to point us to the Lord Jesus, to you. And we pray that we would allow him to do that and not to drive him away and to ignore that leading in that way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more suffering, crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Thank you that we can take confidence in the way that we as your people will enjoy that reality, ultimately because of what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, in dying on the cross and rising again. Keep our eyes fixed to you, Lord Jesus, and this we pray, that we may live faithfully to you and live for the sake of your glory. Amen.